Our scripture reading for this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 25, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 30. This is one of a series of parables that Jesus told, speaking about the expectation of his future coming. Let us hear God's word, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another one, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them. And he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Around 1900, Milton Hershey invented the Hershey bar and founded Hershey's Chocolate Company. He was a Christian who said that without faith, we cannot know our God and Creator. He also said that without faith, we cannot, in the end, succeed in our work. He believed that we are here in this world to both speak God's truth and to do his work with our hands. And so he believed that we are, as he put it, use our voices and clean hands to make liberty and love prevail over injustice and hate. Hershey's company prospered, and his wealth increased, and that was a good thing, because as Hershey prospered, so did the dairy farmers all around him who supplied the milk for his milk chocolate. And when the Great Depression hit in the 1930s and businesses fell apart, Hershey committed to not lay off employees. Instead, he used his wealth to create his own public works project in the town, and he put his employees to work building houses and building an amusement park, which we have the fruit of today, and a hotel. Toward the end of his life, he and his wife founded a boarding school for orphans to give them practical life skills within a supportive community. And the trust that runs the school owns a large portion of the company's stock. And so today, that school is still operating, funded by dividends and from stock appreciation. And what we see in play here is the idea that business and ownership of wealth can and should advance the social good. Now, this is a very different view from that which is held by many in the business world. Many who are involved in the marketplace who believe that making money is the main thing in life, that business is fundamentally about accumulating wealth so as to gain power and security. Well, this view of power and security through wealth is held by those equally on the economically right side of things and those on the economic left. The only difference between them is where the wealth and power lie. For those on the right, it lies with the individual. For those on the left, it lies with the government. But both are the same godless idea in that they seek security in the accumulation of wealth and power rather than in God. Instead of seeing ownership of property as a gift from God to be used as a way to be like Him, it becomes a replacement for Him. In this view of maximizing profits as an end in itself, ownership, you see, becomes an end in itself. And ironically, the end of this is not security, but it's actually more anxiety and discontent. There's a saying that with the gain of wealth comes the fear of losing it. And in an attempt to compensate for that fear, we do what? Well, we try to accumulate more wealth. It's the barn builder syndrome, that Jesus' parable of the man who kept building bigger barns to store his increasing wealth. How much is enough before we can finally rest easy and be content? The answer is never. Because as it was with the barn builder, everything can be done, or I should say everything can be gone in an instant, no matter how much we accumulate for ourselves. Well, in this sermon series, we've been talking about human dignity. And we started off by saying that our dignity lies in God. It lies in how He made us, how He created us as male and female in His image, so that we can be like Him, so that we can reflect His character and reflect His activity. By being like God and doing what He does, we share in His glory and we find fulfillment and we find satisfaction in life. In contrast to this, by trying to live without God, without acknowledging Him, without acknowledging our dependence upon Him, by trying to glorify ourselves rather than humbly receive our glory from God, when we try to do that, what actually happens is that we bring dishonor on ourselves rather than glory. And we dishonor one another. And we become unhappy and insecure and discontent. Now, last time we looked at the eighth commandment, which says, you shall not steal. And we saw that this commandment has something to say not only about the way we acquire wealth, but with what we are supposed to do with it once we get it. We saw from Ephesians 4:28 Paul's instruction that the thief should steal no longer, but instead do honest work so that he might have something to share with those in need. We saw that God is a worker and that he has made us with the ability and with the opportunity to work as he does, and that by working and accomplishing things, we share in his glory and we find fulfillment and satisfaction. Well, today we look at the other side of this, and as God is a worker, he's also an owner. There is glory and there is dignity in ownership. But again, there's glory and dignity in it only if we own things as created image bearers, owning things in the way that reflects the way God owns things. Only when we acknowledge the fact that anything we own is a gift from God. So today we're going to talk first about how our ownership is limited and then how it should be godlike. Limited ownership. The first thing we need to see is that as creator, God is the real owner of everything. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." We and everything else belong to God. What we possess, what we own, was given to us by God. It was entrusted to us. And so that makes us managers first and owners second. When I got my first bike, it was a gift from my parents. It was mine to use and enjoy, but it was not mine to use in any way that I chose. And so I remember losing my bike privileges when my friends and I decided to ride somewhere I was told not to go. Dave Ramsey, in his Financial Peace video series, which I highly recommend to you if you haven't seen it, tells of a time when he and his family were visiting Scotland and they found the Ramsey Castle. And while they were there, they got to meet Andrew, who was the steward or the manager of the castle. Andrew was entrusted with running and maintaining things there. He got to live at the castle, to enjoy the building and the beautiful grounds, but he didn't own any of it. He was managing it for the Ramsey family. Now, this is the point of the parable that we read this morning. Jesus tells us that a man is about to go on a long journey. He's not going to be back for a while, and before he goes, he divides up his property among his servants for them to manage while he's gone. To one he gives 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Now, a talent was a unit of weight. These could have been talents of gold or talents of silver. The value of a talent of silver would have been several $100,000 in today's money. And so we are talking about significant sums of money here. This man is giving a lot of responsibility to his servants while he's away. And as we see, by giving the money to the servants, he was not intending for them to just hold it for him while he was gone. His intent was that they would invest it as he would have if he were at home. It's sort of like entrusting your money to a broker and asking him to invest it for you. And let's say that over the last quarter, the market has done very well. And so you go back to your broker, all excited, ready to check on your money. And if he's invested it well, you should have earned money and you'd be pleased. But what if you find out that he never invested it? You'd be very disappointed, to say the least. Most likely, maybe definitely, take your money back and entrust it to somebody else who's more responsible. And that's what we see in this parable. Well, all of us are like those servants in that parable. And Jesus is like the man going on a journey. He's gone away, and he's told us that one day he's going to return. But in the meantime, he's entrusted us with his things to invest while he's away. And he expects to see that we've invested his property well. Well, what sorts of things has he given to us? Everything we have. Our time. How are we investing our time? Our minds. Our bodies. Our talents. Our property. Our money. All these things that we own belong to him, given to us to invest for him. Well, how are we going to invest these things? How are we to use and manage the things that God entrusted to us? Here we come to the second point, God-like ownership. God calls us to invest as he would invest if he were doing it himself. In this way, again, we are in sync with the plans of the owner. We are also being like him. We are being like God, who is wise and good and just. And when we do that, when we are like him, we share in the glory of God. So, how does God invest? Well, for one thing, he invests for his own glory. God has made all things for his glory, and so when we use our time and our minds and our bodies, talents and money, that should be our goal. It should be to invest these things in a way that will honor God, using well what he has given to us. Some of you know the story of Olympic runner Eric Liddell, who won the gold medal in 1924 in the Olympics. In the film Chariots of Fire, Eric says to his sister, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Eric used his gift for running for the glory of God, and with his victories in races came a fame and glory for himself. But Eric used that fame to give him opportunities to tell others about Christ. Crowds would gather to see him, and he would help them to see Jesus. And so you see, there is this thing that happens when we are owners for the glory of God. And as we bring glory to God and to Christ, we get to share in that glory as well. Now, this won't be fully realized until Jesus returns from his journey, but there is no question that we get to share in the joy of our master, as Jesus says in this parable. By being owners for the glory of God, we bring glory and honor to ourselves. It's the same idea that Jesus expresses in the Sermon on the Mount when he calls us to lay up treasure in heaven. By investing to the glory of God, we are investing to our own glory as well. But all of the joy of investing to the glory of God doesn't wait until heaven, okay? God is not a taskmaster that leaves us nothing to enjoy in this life. The servants waiting for their master to return had to live. They needed food and clothing and shelter, and Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that God gives these things to us. So part of the investment to the glory of God means investing in ourselves. But the problem comes in when that's all we do. Okay? God does not just invest in his own glory. He invests in the good of others. So the second way God invests is that he uses his property for the good of his creatures. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." Psalm 136 says that he gives food to every creature. Jesus says that God causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust, on everyone. In other words, God is a giver. And so if we want to be owners like God is an owner, then we ought to be giving things away for the good of others. That's, again, how Milton Hershey used his wealth. He didn't just accumulate it for himself. He invested it in the business so that there could be work for others. He invested it in a proper housing for his employees. He invested it in a school to train others so they could become productive workers and owners. In the last segment of his Financial Peace series, Dave Ramsey gives examples of how people who have gotten out of debt and who followed wise financial principles were able to come to the point in their finances where they were able to give considerable amounts of money away to others who were in need. And to hear these people talk about it, you can tell that they're getting some real joy from this. There's a deep satisfaction in life when we practice ownership in God-like ways. And that should come as no surprise because we were made to be like God. Being a giver like God can be fun. In Ephesians 4:28, once again, the Apostle Paul says that one of the reasons we are to work is so that we have something to share with those in need. Give to others as God has given to you. And we see how much God has given. We see how generous he is when we look at the gift that he has given to us in his Son. Gave his one and only Son to die for us so that we can have an eternity with him. What a gift. Are we generous givers? Are we givers like God is a giver? Well, one last way in which God invests is in the spread of his kingdom. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today. And so we've had a focus on Jesus as God's appointed king who has come to establish the rule of God. He's coming again to complete the work that he's begun, but in the meantime, while he's away, he's entrusted us to invest what he owns into the work of spreading this kingdom. Now, very quickly, that means that we are to be investing our minds, we're to be investing our bodies, our time, our talents, our resources into this work. That's one reason we take an offering each week. That's why we support missionaries and mission trips. That's why we encourage each other to invite others to church and to speak with others about Jesus, the King. It's only when the rule of God is firmly established throughout the earth that ownership will be truly godlike and will bring dignity and honor to God, to ourselves, and to others. It's only when God and His King hold first place in our hearts that we will be truly content and be able to rest secure. It's only then, when we stop trying to own more and more things, to achieve security. It's only then that we share in the glory of God, become givers as He is a giver, and become investors in the thing that is really the only secure thing to invest in, His kingdom. And so the first step to become the owners that God intended us to be is to turn to Jesus, to ask Him to forgive us for being poor investors, poor owners of what is rightfully His. And the promise is that He'll forgive us if we do that, if we come to Him. But then we need to submit ourselves to the wise and to the just rule of this King whom God has sent to us to save us. And it's this way that is the way to true human dignity. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this King that You have sent to us. We thank You that He has come to save us, to change our hearts, so that we, instead of being people who are inclined to disregard You, to marginalize You, to set aside Your good and wise commands, instead of that, we are now able to acknowledge You as our God, to love You with whole hearts, to follow Your commands, and to share in the glory and the dignity that is ours as image bearers. We thank You for this King. We do ask, Lord, that You would forgive. We pray that You would transform. We pray that as a people, we would be something different in this world, in the way that we live, in the way that we own things. That as the world looks on, they would see You, they would see Your glory, they would see the glory of Jesus Christ and be drawn to Him. This is our prayer, and we ask it in His name. Amen.